Well, today we conclude our study of Paul's letter to the Philippian church in ancient Macedonia. We've spent a number of months here, and today will be our final message, and I've entitled it An Uncommon Thanks. When I was in grade one, I remember not a lot, but I do remember a few things. I remember having a birthday party. Our family wasn't really big on birthday parties, but I was allowed to have a birthday party, and my friends came over. They brought gifts, friends bearing gifts, that's always welcome. And there were toys, and that was great. The highlight, as I recall it, sort of, was that we tuned into a radio program called Aunt Ollie. This is in southern Manitoba. It's a radio program for children. My mom had sent birthday greetings to me, and Aunt Ollie, the person who was the MC, she read the greetings out, and she also said where my gift would be. Can't remember exactly where it was. Maybe it was behind the couch, so I went and I got my gift. It was all wrapped up, and I unwrapped it. I had just received, you recall, toys from my friends, and so now I unwrapped the gift from my mom, and it was a handmade sweater. Now, today, that would be priceless in my value system, but back then, toys compared to a handmade sweater. And I remember being very disappointed. I don't know if I said anything. If I was smart, I would not have said anything. But it was just one of those moments where it's hard to know exactly what to say. And that kind of reminds me of the passage that we're going to look at this morning, because in most of our editions of the Bible, it's tagged as, you know, a thanksgiving note from Paul. In my NIV, it says, thanks for their gifts. Definitely has the note of thanksgiving. And yet, as you read through the paragraph, you're not seeing the word thanksgiving, and it's almost like Paul is struggling to say what it is that he has to say, and he doesn't tell us what the backstory is, so he kind of leaves the modern-day reader to sort of figure out what is it that he was struggling with. Why didn't he actually just come right out and say thank you? I was taught that when you receive a gift, it's always appropriate to say thanks. You just say thank you. If Grandma does something for you, we said thanks, Grandma. That was great. Paul doesn't use the word thanks here, so there's something going on. One German theologian read this passage, and he was so frustrated with Paul, he just uttered the expression, danklos dank, thankless thank. Where's the thanks, Paul? That was his way of responding to it. I think that's a little overly critical, but sometimes the Germans are wont to doing that. I think there is thanks, but it's not quite the way that you and I might have expected it to be. Why not? Why is Paul so careful? Scholars have speculated that perhaps he felt that if he was too enthusiastic about this gift, they may have thought that he was setting aside his normal policy. Do you remember Paul's normal policy and his relationship to the churches when it came to the matter of gifts and donations? Paul was the sort of guy who liked to pay his own way. He liked to work with his hands. Do you remember what his profession was? He was a worship leader, right? No, I don't think so. He was a tent maker. Perhaps he felt that if he, you know, rung the changers too strongly, they would get the wrong idea. Paul made a few exceptions, and the Philippian church was one of those exceptions. He would welcome gifts from them, but because of some of the critics that he had in his life, he found it more expedient just to not accept gifts from other churches. On the other hand, if he was too understated, perhaps he was concerned that they might think he was not happy with a gift, that it wasn't enough, that he wanted another gift, that he needed more. Well, whatever the reasons, Paul seems to deftly tip through the tulips here as he puts together his thank you note. So what does he say? What did Paul say about their gift? Well, he says two things, and the first thing that he says is, I'm glad. I am glad for your gift. And there's a couple of reasons why he was glad. The first one is because of what the gift represents, and that's found in verse 10. He says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Gifts speak. When you give a gift, you're saying something. And Paul heard loud and clear that the Philippian church was saying, we care. We care about you. We care about your imprisonment. And we want you to know that. A number of months ago when my father died, some friends of ours gave us just about the perfect gift. They gave us a gift certificate from a local nursery. I think the idea was, you've lost your father. Why don't you go out and buy something living that you could plant? Maybe a tree or something, a shrub. And every time you see this growing plant, it would be a reminder of your father. That's just about the perfect gift. And Diane and I really appreciate it. We've already got a tree picked out that we would like to plant. We don't know if we'll do it this fall or if we'll do it next spring. But that's the kind of gift that speaks. And you hear it when people do that. And Paul said he felt like the Corinthians were speaking the language of love. And so he was glad because of what it represented. It was an expression of their deep concern for him. Well, no problem there. But now the next item, Paul said that he was glad. Then he says, I actually didn't need your gift. Listen to what he says in verse 11. I am not saying this because I am in need. I just want you to know that when your gift came, I didn't feel like, oh, thank God, the cavalry is here. The money has arrived. I'm saved. I'm delivered. I didn't really feel that way because I didn't really need your gift. And the reason why I didn't need your gift is because God has been doing a powerful work in my life, and he is producing within me the quality of contentment. And he goes on and he describes this contentment as having learned to be content no matter what the circumstances. I know what it is, he says. I can make do whether I'm in need or whether I have plenty. I can make do in each and every situation, whether I am well fed or hungry. I can make do whether I'm in plenty or want. God has done this marvelous work in me, and so I actually didn't need your gift. I'm glad for your gift, but it just reminds me that God has been powerfully doing things for me. Well, you say, where do you get that kind of contentment? Where do you get that attitude? Where do you get that ability to make do? Wouldn't you like to be the sort of person who can just make do no matter what the circumstances are? Well, in verse 13, he explains the source of his contentment. He says, I can do all this. All this what? All this living in difficult circumstances. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Jesus, God, that's who makes it possible for me to be this kind of a person. He gives me the ability. I am able. I am able to do it because I have been enabled by God. Do you ever have those moments where you listen to yourself speak or you hear yourself think and you say, wow, where'd that come from? That's not the kind of thought, the kind of remark that I would have used last week. And it's almost like you can see yourself growing a little bit on the fly and you are changing. It's wonderful if people come up to you. And this happened to me 6 months after I became a Christian. Some people in my own family said to me, there's something about you that's just a little bit different. Can't really put my finger on it, but there's some changes going on in your life. And Paul could say to the Philippians, over the last little while, God has powerfully been at work in me, and I now enjoy this remarkable contentment so much so that I didn't actually need your gift. But I'm glad. Anyways, I don't know if you know many people who have this remarkable kind of contentment. They're kind of rare. A number of years ago, I met a fellow who was attending the chapel. His name was Hugh Brown. I don't know if some of you know Hugh. What an amazing guy. One of the first times Hugh and I ever got together, he invited me to his home. At least I thought it was his home. It was actually a trailer. He owned a home not far from here, but he wasn't living in the home. He was actually renting his home out, and he was living in a bowler trailer. You know what a bowler trailer is? That is not a big place. We had tea together. I don't even know if we went inside. There wasn't a whole lot of room in the bowler trailer. I'm thinking maybe we sat under the canopy and we had our tea together. And there was no sense of worry in this man, no sense of fret, no sense of, well, I can hardly wait till I can double the size of my trailer, or, you know, the renters move out and I can move back into my house. Not like that at all. He had this uncanny sense of, well, contentment. I think that Hugh is one of the few people that I have met who really had learned this secret. And it's remarkable. I don't know what you do with people like that, but I partly just, I applaud them and I am amazed by them and I hope and pray I could become more like them. And so Paul could say, I'm glad first because of what your gift represents, and secondly because it's a good thing. Or rather, and secondly, because I didn't actually need it. I'm kind of glad that God has brought me to a place where the gifts come and I can say, you know, I didn't really need that, but, you know, I'm glad that you sent it. There's a second reason there's a second thing, rather, that Paul said about the gift, and that is that it was a good thing. Verse 14, he says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. And the word share is from the word that we get fellowship. Your gift to me was a form of fellowship. Your gift to me was a demonstration of your solidarity with me. It was your honest and sincere attempt to get on my rock and the trouble that I'm in right now, being imprisoned. It's your way of coming alongside of me and trying to be there with me in a very caring and practical way. And he goes on in verses 15 and 16 to point out that this wasn't the first time that they had done it. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. And he goes on and he just cites examples of how these folk had really been of great blessing and benefit to him. You've demonstrated your solidarity with me. It wasn't the first time. It is so nice to know that I'm not alone in my trouble. A number of years ago when I was in seminary, I can't remember if it was my first or second year. Oh, we were poor. We were poorer than church mice. One day we got a letter from some friends back home from our home church in Winnipeg. These were some guys who had formed a singing group. They had decided that their days of singing were done. And so they sold all their records and they sold all their equipment and they had a pile of money. And they decided that they were going to send it as a form of blessing to different people that they knew. And when we got this gift, it partly just made us feel so good to know that they had thought about us and that they had wanted to share with us some of the blessing that God had put in their life. And we felt like we weren't alone, at least until our next financial crisis. We felt like we weren't alone and that they were there for us and God was working through them, and it was really remarkable and we were thankful for it. So their gift, Paul says, is a good thing because it demonstrates their solidarity with him. I don't know if you've had a chance to do any gift giving like that. It may be significant. It may not be a very significant gift, but it's timely. It's what addresses the need. A couple of Christmases ago, my wife got me a present. If you ask me later, I'll tell you what it was. I don't know that it was a very expensive gift, but I can't tell you how many times I have thanked Diane for it because it's just what I needed. And it spoke to me that she was watching and listening to my life, and I appreciate that. Well, it was a good thing for another reason. Verse 17, Paul says that their gift grows wealth. Now, we'll have to take a look at this here. Paul uses the language now of the accountant, of the business person, the language of commerce. Not that I desire your gift. It's not that I wanted your gift. It's not that I was, you know, just waiting for your gift to show up. What I really desire, what I really want, is that more be credited to your account. Now, Paul, like Jesus, understood that there were different ways of investing. Some of our investments are kind of this worldly investments. And then there are some investments that we make that are other worldly investments. You remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 6 when he said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but rather store up for yourselves treasure in heaven." And Paul believed that too. He believed that there were certain kinds of investments that people can make in this life that would benefit them in their next life. Most of us, certainly if you're my age, you've been contributing to investment funds And if you're younger than me, probably you should begin doing this, because the day will come when you're not earning the same income that you are now, and you will need these investments. And over time, hopefully they will grow. We have a financial advisor who lives in Manitoba, and he recently came out, in fact, last week, and he spent part of a day with us, and we just kind of went over things to see, you know, how they're doing. Are there some changes that need to be made? And it was a reminder that we can be doing some things right now that will help us a little bit later in life. But Paul wasn't talking about those kinds of investments. He was talking about the kinds of good things that we can do. And in this case, it was the generosity of these people towards him. And it was their way of giving for the mission of God. It was their way of giving for the kingdom, doing something good for the kingdom. And he said that it would have benefit for them in the future. And he said that their account was growing. Compounded interest. And that's a good thing. So their gift was a good thing because they were growing their wealth. It's nice to know the good that we're doing now is making a difference for the future. Still hasn't said thanks though, has he, in the passage? Thirdly, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, he says that their gift was a good thing because it settles debts. This one is a little harder to understand, but verse 18 he says, and again he's using the language of the accountant, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you have sent. It seems to me that he's following a similar train of thought to what you read in another one of his letters, 1 Corinthians 9, where he says to people where he has planted a church, he has given them the gospel, he has been a blessing to them, and he says, if we, that is, apostles and missionaries, have sown spiritual seed among you, the gospel, is it too much if we receive a material harvest from you? Is it asking too much if we who have given you the gospel would receive some material support from you? And throughout all of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul argues for the privilege of apostles and missionaries to receive support from those that have received the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9. Now in that passage, it's interesting that he says he does not claim that privilege for himself, but he seems to be the exception in doing that. So it's as if there was this debt that's been settled. Philippians, if you owe me because I've done such good for you, let's just consider that the debt now has been settled and we'll just leave it as even Stephen. Very interesting language for him to use. Still hasn't said thank you yet. And then finally he says, your gift was a good thing because it is noted by God. Whoever else might notice what you're doing, I want you to know that God is paying attention, that God has noticed it. In the middle of verse 18 he says, your gifts are a fragrant offering. Your gifts are an acceptable sacrifice. Your gifts are pleasing to God. Your gifts to me in prison are a pleasure to God. They bring pleasure to God. Why else do we live in this world as believers? We live to bring pleasure to God. There are many ways that we can bring pleasure to God. One of the ways that we can bring pleasure to God is through our acts of generosity in giving for the kingdom of God. And that's what they have been doing. And now he does something rather interesting. He connects their faithful giving, which is a form of obedience, he connects it to the blessing of God. He did this in the earlier passage. Sometimes we forget that although salvation and reconciliation and forgiveness is God's free gift to his people based on faith and trust, we come to God with an empty hand and we say, I really have nothing but my need to bring to the salvation equation. Please fill my hand. Please meet my need. And God does the doing. But so often in the Christian life, there's a connection between our faithful obedience and the subsequent blessing that God gives us. And this seems to be a case in point. They had given, they were generous, God was pleased. And now Paul says, and my God, he connects this verse to the previous verse, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God was pleased and he would provide. They had risked. There's always some risk, isn't there, when you give, when you're charitable, when you make a donation. How do you know that what you have given will be replenished? There's a little bit of a risk whenever you give. And so they had put themselves out there. They had been generous. They had risked. And it was in a way that fostered greater reliance upon God. And he reminded them that there were other streams of blessing that they could receive. Still hasn't said thanks. come pretty close. If you read between the lines, he is pretty grateful. But he does seem to be walking a very careful line. Well, a few things for takeaway as we come to the end here of the book of Philippians. The thought that kept coming to me over and over again this week is, when we give, do we realize how much is going on? I mean, Paul has listed a number of things. He was glad because of what their gift represented. He was glad even though he didn't actually need their gift. Their gift was a good thing because it demonstrated solidarity. It reflected that their wealth was growing. It was a way that their wealth would grow. It settled a debt. It was noted by God. There's an awful lot going on when we give. Heaven must be a very busy place when Christians are generous as they have been taught by the Lord to be. There's a lot more going on when we write our checks on payday, when we fill out our envelopes and deposit them in the box. I can still remember many times watching my father sitting at the kitchen table writing his giving check, and we always wanted to know, how much, Dad? How much are you giving? And he would never tell us. But his whole life long, we watched him with this disciplined stewardship. It's probably not surprising that all of his children are people who take Christian stewardship seriously. Dad didn't talk much about it, but he sure lived it. As we watch Paul receive this gift from the Philippians, something's being said. Something is being done for both now and later on. Relationships are being formed. They're being strengthened. And dependence on God is getting acted out. There's a lot going on in this passage. Well, three things that I can think by way of possible next steps. The first thing is, if you're not a giving person, start. Simplest way to do that here at Balmoral, speak to one of the deacons or a treasurer. They'll explain to you how stewardship here at the chapel works. Jesus taught stewardship. The apostles taught stewardship. Stewardship is just one of those lessons in life that we all need to learn. To take from God and then to share it back with what he is doing in our world. And one of the finest ways of doing that is to support the ministry and the ministries that your local church supports. So if you've not yet begun, start. Secondly, if you're already well along the way, as many of you are, now continue. It's a good thing. That's what Paul said. It's a good thing. What you're doing is a good thing. Maybe we should tell you that more often as leaders. What you're doing is good. We hope that you will keep it up. Diane and I are very thankful for the generosity of the believers here at Balmoral. Because of your generosity, we are able to do the things that we do here without having to worry about some of the things that we might otherwise have to be concerned about. So thank you for your generosity and your faithfulness to God, which is a huge blessing to us. And then last of all, I think that we need to think deeply about what we are doing and saying as we give. I hope that your giving is not just sort of a mindless thing. You know, you can get into autopilot sometime. Oh, it's payday today. Get my checkbook out and do it. I find more often than not when I prepare my giving for Balmoral on payday or shortly thereafter that I am thinking about things, that I am thinking grateful thoughts, that I am thinking, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this bounty. Thank you for your blessing. That is a good thing to think about. And then there are also times when I am thinking, Lord, we depend upon you to replenish what's been given so that in the future we can give again. And then we will trust you to replenish what's been given so that we can give yet again and to keep on giving. Think about the relationships that are being formed between you and the people that you are supporting. Some of our best friends are people that we support, some of them through the church, but some of them even separately. We have some friends who are doing mission work in Manila, Greater Manila. And a number of years ago, we have visited with them. They have been in our home, and we have visited with them. And there is some special thing going on between us, because we sit down, and before you know it, we are talking about some pretty significant things in our personal and ministry lives. It's a very special relationship. And I think that partly it was birthed through our willingness to support them, our taking up the challenge and the invitation to be part of their support team. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing to have friends like that. And I hope you have relationships like that as well. Philippians will come to an end. I don't know when we'll come back. I hope someday we do. It's the second time I've preached through Philippians here. Next week, we'll begin a series in 1 Samuel. So this week, you could go home and read the first chapter of 1 Samuel, and we'll set that up for you next week. Let me pray. Oh, Father, there's so much in the Bible that reminds us of generosity, especially your generosity for us. We think of our homes, we think of our families, we think of the blessings that we enjoy here at Balmoral. And then, of course, as earlier, we thought about Christ, we remembered him. And what could have been more generous than for you to send him? And we thank you for your ongoing work in our lives. And we thank you, too, for this little note. It was good to know that Paul was a man who appreciated gifts, even though sometimes expressing that appreciation was challenging because of various circumstances. And we pray, Lord, that we would always be thankful and that we would always be generous. We know that there are people who need what we can offer them. And it's kind of tricky sometimes, Father, just to know where contentment fits into the whole equation. And so while we are committing ourselves to being generous and to helping those around us who are in need, we pray that you would also be creating within us this grace of contentment. And perhaps we need to begin right now by asking you to make us a more content people. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.